Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Take a seat. It's wonderful to have you with us this morning. I know that Sea Change, Janelli, our church down there, they're on their getaway down at East Beach, Kiama. And we saw some video come through yesterday. They had four baptisms, is that right? Was there four baptisms down at the beach yesterday, which was just incredible that God is moving through the life of the church. I was just chatting with Helen and Greg, who are down at Sea Change, and they've been part of the church down there for about 6 months, and they said they've seen seven baptisms. How incredible is that? God is on the move. Who's ever been camping before? There is an element to camping that baffles, I believe, the human intellect and hands. And if you have ever tried to get a sleeping bag back into its cover, you would know what I'm talking about. That moment where you have this limited container trying to wrangle this enormous thing that is somewhat difficult to fit in. And on an individual scale, I believe that we can similarly treat life and God. That we have this finite container called life, and yet we try and wrangle and fit an untamable God within it. And when it comes to the church, I believe the same mistake can easily get made. Like the sleeping bag, we try and stuff the kingdom of God into the container called church. God, here's our church and all these are our amazing ministries, and here's our plan and here's our strategy, and this is what we're going to do this year, and we're all so excited. If only you would fit into all of that. And we push and we squeeze and we try and mold and we try and press down and do our best to make God fit into our ideals and our constraints. And the church, not this one obviously, over the years has done a wonderful job at trying to domesticate God, with, unsurprisingly, not much luck. So I believe the picture that Scripture gives us is that the kingdom of God is more like a puzzle. A picture of renewal and restoration that is being outworked and developed piece by piece and is drawing toward completion. And when we, as followers of Jesus, confess our faith in Him and are joined together in a covenant commitment of God's people, we, like a piece of the puzzle, find our place in that spectacular picture. We as people were never created to downsize God to a size that fits Him into the container of our life or of a church, but rather to find our story in His great plan. The enormity of God is something not to be messed with. And when we try and limit and constrain and fit Him into our ideals, we end up frustrated. You may have had that experience. Stanley Grenz, who I've been reading this week, theologian, says, "The church is a covenanting people. It consists of those who the Spirit has called out of the world." And Kim spoke on this last week. If you missed it, go and listen to the podcast. "The one who the Spirit has called out of the world," which is where we get the word ecclesia or church, or the Hebrew word kohal, which meant assembly or congregation, "through the gospel proclamation to walk together as God's people. This covenanting people, however, are not an end in themselves. Rather, the church as a people in covenant is related to God's larger intention." Another New Testament scholar, Hezekiah Harvey, alludes to what that greater intention is by saying, "The church is the visible, earthly form of the kingdom of Christ and is the divine organization appointed for its advancement and triumph." What a spectacular vision of who we are as a church, called by God, chosen to be the divine organization appointed for the advancement and the triumph of God's kingdom on earth. That ought to get us a little bit excited of what God has called us into as his people. So any conversation about the church, therefore, has to be in the bigger context of the kingdom of God. That we are created to serve him and his intentions and not the other way around. Which leads me to this question, what is the kingdom of God even like? What are the attributes of heaven that the church is appointed to represent here on earth? Just ponder that for a moment. Let me ask it another way. If we as God's chosen people are called to be the expression of heaven, God's kingdom on earth, what kind of words would you describe what we should be like? And this is where I throw to the crowd. If we are to be God's chosen people, an expression of his kingdom on earth, what words would you to describe who we should be and what we should be like? Let's throw some out here. Set apart. We should be set apart. Absolutely. Look different to the world. We should be loving. Yeah, absolutely. Number one commandment. What else? We should be kind. Absolutely. The scripture exhorts us to be kind always. What else? What else are we to be like if we're going to express heaven on earth? Brave? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Joyful? Yes. If the people of God aren't going to be joyful, who is? What else? Pardon? Signs and wonders? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. There would be a manifestation of the power of God through the life of the church. What else? Selfless, yes, that we would give others to others before ourselves. Content, yeah. Not striving for more, being content with what we have. What was this one? Trustworthy, yeah. We should be a people who are trusted in the community. Bearers of joy was one I wrote down. It's been said, lovers of justice. We should love to see the justice of God brought to earth in such an unjust world. That we are to be lovers of peace, creators of unity, welcomers of all people. I mean, could you imagine if the church really grasped this call to be the visible expression for the advancement and the triumph of God's kingdom on earth? See, last week I went for a run with a mate, and to be honest, I was a little bit intimidated by this person. He is a training partner of Eloise Wellings. And if you know Eloise Wellings or know of her, she is our local Shire resident Olympian. And she ran in the Rio Olympics last year in the 10-kilometer event and ran wonderfully. And on Friday night, she ran third in a qualifying for the Commonwealth Games in the Gold Coast this year. And so this guy I was running with is obviously of a caliber in a different league of my own. And I'd say that I kept up with him, but it was probably more of a case that he kept down with me. but as we talked, I learned something about Eloise, that she's not just an Olympian who runs 10 kilometres really, really quickly, or the 5 kilometres, she also runs in that, and she's not only going to the Commonwealth Games, but in her free time, if there is such a thing for an Olympic athlete, she volunteers her time as what is called as a pacer. Now, a pacer is somebody who enters themselves in events not as competitors, but to set and keep the pace for those in the game, for the sole purpose of giving them the best shot at running, but more importantly, running well to achieve that goal. And it got me thinking that heaven, the kingdom of God, is a pace keeper for us, the church. That the presence and power of God goes before us to keep pace in order that not only we would win and have triumph in this life, but as God's people, we would actually run well along the way. See, God's kingdom is a vibrant presence in the world that is actively breaking into human existence to bring healing, to restore justice, to deliver hope and peace and set the hearts of humanity free in relationship with Jesus Christ. And the beautiful truth is that God has chosen the church to be that expression in every corner of the globe. God chooses the church, the gathered body of his people, to be the manifestation of all of his intentions for eternity now on earth. Heaven is on the move, and as the church, we are tasked with keeping pace. I love it how Gren says it this way: en route to the fulfillment of God's promises, the church is the primary vehicle for mirroring the divine image. We as the church are to mirror the pace, the rhythm, and the style of heaven. Can you say this with me? We were born to run. We were born to run. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write that at the top of your page. We were born to run. The problem is, however, if you're anything like me, your style needs a little bit of work. I went running on Friday with Poppy and Banjo. We dropped Rocky at school and I took Poppy and Banjo down in the double pram. And the double pram is quite a monstrosity of a thing. And I'm sure I could hear the echoes resounding down the esplanade of this big buffoon pounding the pavement like some kind of primate, thinking, what is this big oaf doing with this double pram? I am sure that my running style has a lot to be desired. Don't laugh, I've seen some of you run, Dixon. Needless to say that we could all do with a little bit of coaching on how to run well. And we're going to look to the scriptures this morning, and we are going to look as the church who are called to run, to keep pace with heaven, to mirror the example of heaven, to be the kind of people that God is asking to represent his kingdom on earth. We are going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to take some encouragement this morning on running well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Here we have a metaphor. And this is what we're doing over the coming last week and next week and this week. We are looking at the metaphors the New Testament uses to describe the church. And Paul masterfully employs the use of metaphor in these writings to do two things: to describe the church in a way that his hearers would understand clearly, and to secondly create a new reality for people to act as the church. Because this is what metaphor does. Firstly, it describes one thing in terms of another to make for clearer understanding. That we can speak of something like this or something in terms of another that would help us paint a picture of our mind on what something ought to be like. In this case, the church is the body. Secondly, metaphors create reality. George Lakoff and Mark Johnson wrote a book called Metaphors We Live By. And they put forward the argument that it is our conceptual system that structures what we perceive, how we get around in the world, and how we relate to other people. They say our conceptual system plays a central role in defining our everyday realities. The way we think, what we experience, and what we do every day is very much a matter of metaphor. To take the example of the concept, a conceptual idea of time. What metaphor has our culture created to describe the concept of time? Does anyone? Time is money. Time is money. There's a metaphor. Like the church is the body, time is money. I mean, let's explore that. You're wasting my time. We create language to reinforce the reality of how we deal with something. If we do something this way, we can save time. Time is money. If we would only do this, we could invest our time really wisely. Time is money. I'm time poor. And we all talk like this, that we use money to help us understand the concept of time. We're on borrowed time. I can't give any more time. Let's maximize or leverage our time. Metaphor is an incredibly powerful tool. You see, time is money has shaped language that has created the reality by which we treat it. And Paul is doing the same. He's using the metaphor of the church as a body to reshape the way that we as believers act in the church, perceive the church, and find our place in the church. You see, in Corinth, a prominent concept was the body. Paul was very clever. I heard him described this week as a cultural chameleon. Thanks, Mikey Miko. And it is true. In Corinth, it was an enormously immoral city which had a reputation for enormous sexual promiscuity, of looseness and perversion. It had solidified itself as part and parcel of the culture of Corinth to the extent where it infiltrated and became acceptable in the church. And so the concept or reality view of the body in Corinth was, as in any over-sexualized culture, it's an object to be used. That the body is a commodity. That it is a body is to be used for self-pleasure. That the body is redundant beyond its sexual function. Their metaphor, as would John Mayer sing, was the body is a wonderland. You see, Paul was cleverly using metaphor to rewrite in the minds of the believers in Corinth a different way of thinking and acting within the church, which we ought to take heed of. He wasn't just describing the church as a body so people could understand it better. He was altering reality and creating the future through the language of metaphor. This was Paul's word to a church in a culture in many ways similar to ours. He says, church in Corinth, you are to be inspired by a different kind of love to live differently. We need to think about the body in different terms. And this is where we can pick up the scriptures and we'll find out what that means. That the body that they knew, the metaphor that had been created in their mind of sexual gratification, of promiscuity, of looseness, when they heard the body, Paul was rewiring their minds to think of the body in an entirely new way. Not just to describe how the church should function, but metaphor actually as a tool that creates the future. So Paul in this text is speaking to the future of the church in which we sit today and how thankful we ought to be. Could you imagine if we were still behaving like the church of Corinth? This metaphor, this very metaphor that we are about to read through what it means has shaped the church that we see today, and that is a direct impact of the Word of God. Incredible. I get excited by that anyway. So we carry on in verse 13. Now that we've had our English lesson in metaphor, I've had an English lesson in metaphor this week. I got to learn all of this. It was fun studying that. Verse 13, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same Spirit. My first point this morning is this. If we are to be a church that's running well, mirroring heaven, being about the advancement and the triumph of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as God's people, that we are to be a church who run as equals in Christ. You can write that down. We are to be a church who runs as equals in Christ. The beauty of God's church, his people, his body, is that there is grace and room for all. You could write that one down as well. There is grace and room for all. That neither your status, nor your national identity, nor your gender, nor your income, nor any other defining barrier that would be placed upon, that we place upon humanity, discounts anyone from the family of God. And that's reflecting heaven on earth for us is a church that recognizes its strength in diversity. You can write that down, strength in diversity. That one of the greatest gifts that God has given the world is the church, because there is no other movement like it on earth where the poor are welcome to eat with the rich, where the sinner is welcome at the table of the saint, where the foreigner and the alien are as welcome as anybody else, where the broken are as welcome as the well. See, I wonder if there are lines of distinction that we have drawn that are slowing us down. Are there people or types of people in your life who you've shortlisted as unwelcome? Because if we are to run well, we will truly grasp what Paul is saying, that in one spirit we will all be baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink, to be refreshed, to be nourished, to receive the infilling of one spirit. The cross makes equals of us all, and that's a truth that will serve us well to keep in our stride. Paul continues in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12, 14, and I'll read through to 26. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, listen to this, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. I want to tell you this morning that you are not here by any accident. You know, there's the word called default. And I heard someone talking about this when they were describing their calling yesterday. Oh, I'm just doing what I do by default. You know, I don't believe there is default in the kingdom of God. I don't believe that God has you part of this community sitting here this morning by any form of accident, that he arranges and he chooses who he needs in any particular community to fulfill his purposes. Are you aware of what he's trying to use you to do? You are not here by accident. There is no default nature to your being here right now. There is no default nature to the fact that God has called you and set you free in Jesus and placed you in the workplace that you are in the sporting club you are in the family you are in the school you are in, because he is trying to use your life to mirror the life of heaven in every aspect of who you are. There is no accident. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Although when I run, it seems like my head and my feet don't necessarily talk. But on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Wow, there's a challenge. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, Paul wanted to create a future of the church where this was the case. The division did not exist and care existed. Where there was no room for division based on class, race, color. You know, Corinth was a very multicultural, platformed society. There were travelers from the region of Asia. There were people who were merchant traders. There was the join between two seas that they even had to. This fascinates me because I love boats. They had to. The boats couldn't get around a certain peninsula. They made train tracks for the boats. The ship would turn up and it would get put on train tracks and they would take it across the land and they'd drop it into the sea. Engineering in Corinth in AD 60 was amazing. I would love to go and see that. That's beside the point entirely. And I've got a great habit of doing that and losing my place in my notes. There is to be no division in the church, and that the body ought to care for one another. So my second point is this: a church that's running well is a church that is unified and cares for one another. I didn't have to dig too deep to find that one. Now, I heard someone say to me this week that church is like a business. That's a metaphor that we ought not buy in. And I want to say this morning, no, it's not. The church is a body. a living organism, a uniquely designed ecosystem that is entirely dependent on every facet of itself to function. I mean, if we think about our own bodies, the skeletal system, the endocrine system, the exocrine system, the nervous system, the respiratory system, each one has to operate in a place of interdependence. Not one can say to the other, skin, I don't need you. Skeleton, I don't need you. Immune system, I don't need you. Breathing apparatus, I don't need you. There is an interdependence that is required of the body. And Paul is saying this of the church. You want to run well? You want to reflect heaven on earth? Be unified. There is no doubt that God has shaped and crafted and hardwired and graced you in the most incredibly unique ways. There would not be the same gift mix or strength mix or grace upon any two of the same lives in this room. And as Dr. Seuss would say, there is no one alive who is youer than you. However, your youness is not just for you. That wasn't Dr. Seuss, that was me. That your youness is not just for you. That there is a function that God has called you to play. There is a function that He has called this church to play. There is a function that He has called the church in the Shire to play. There is a function that He has called the collective church in Australia to play. There is a function for the church in Cambodia that He has called them to play, that heaven would be made known. As we just read, it is God who establishes and arranges His community, and He does so with the anticipation and expectation of unity. And I don't say this as a marketing tool to get you to our upcoming staycation in 2 weeks. But as Kim brought to us last week, that as a local congregation, we are seeking who God is calling us to be for the future. That we are very aware of what our engine is like and what our chassis is like and all of the DNA of this vehicle that God has called us as a family of churches to be. But there is the outside, the body of this church, and I don't want to get the metaphors confused here, but we're talking about the actual body of a car here. There is the outer, the visible nature of that expression. We are trying to seek God and what He is saying for us. The very thing that God has been shaping over the last 70 years of history through this church, we want to seek God for what He has for us next. There are two goals that we have for that weekend, is that we would grow in unity and alignment together as a family, and that we would learn more deeply what it means to care for one another. Would you join in that? I mean, that's better than going to the footy, in my opinion, and that's saying something. That we as a family would say, we're going to mark a time in our year, in our diary, where we are going to seek God for alignment and unity as His body. And we are going to learn more fully what it means to care for one another. So I'll see you there. Fill out your form, put it in the box. So Paul carries on his reality-shaping metaphor for the church in Corinth that they would run well. And he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There we have it again, the tension of our uniqueness coming together in beautiful interdependence. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Imagine if we all did. It'd be a bit of a barnyard in church, I reckon. But earnestly, he says, desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. I like how Paul says this in the book of Romans. He takes exactly the same concepts, and he puts it this way in Romans 12, verse 4 to 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I love how he keeps repeating the same thing. We need each other. What a great picture of the church. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Love this. In the ESV, it didn't say this in the NIV, but it says this. I think I did put on the screen. Let us use them. Having gifts that differ according to the grace upon our lives. God has given us these gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And my third and final point this morning, the church that's running well is a church whose people use their gifts to build. Running well, keeping pace with heaven, being the kind of church that reflects the kingdom which is to come and is here now. We are to be a church of people who use our gifts. I planted a banana tree a couple of years ago. Now, we bought our house about 3 or 4 years ago, and I got all excited. I planted an orange tree, and I got my first orange last year. Winter gave me one orange, and it was sweet and delicious. And I planted a banana tree in the front yard at the same time, and it started dying. So I uprooted it, and I put it in the backyard, and all of a sudden, it just went gangbusters. This thing's like 12 foot tall at the moment, and in spring last year, it sprung. I didn't actually know what was going on. I've never really seen the process of bananas appearing on a tree, and it does this really weird, funky thing, and the thing of bananas comes out, and for months I didn't know what to do with it. I'm like, do I cut them down? I've been to Coffs Harbour, I've seen them in blue bags. Do I go and get a bag from Aldi and wrap it around my bananas? Is that going to make them ripe? So I just left them there. I just left the fruit hanging on the tree, thought maybe it'll ripen. But it didn't. I just kept watching it, and it stayed green until about 3 weeks ago. I got sick of seeing my green bananas that had been sitting there teasing me. Eat me, but I couldn't because they would have been rubbish. Anyway, I cut them down, a big bunch. There would have been 60 bananas. And if you'd been to my house, you would have seen them sitting on the back deck in one big bunch, and still they didn't ripen. Like, how am I going to get these things to ripen? Surely, God, this is meant to happen automatically. You know, there's no, I can't hit the button here. How does this happen? So I cut them all down individually into fingers. Where you can't, you know, when you go to the shop and the fingers of bananas. That's right. I had them strewn across our deck. I thought that's a good place for them, in kind of a shady spot where they're not going to get attacked. Yesterday morning, I got up early and I had to go and get my surfboard out of underneath the deck, and I could hear a noise. And this noise was the noise of some kind of marsupial. And I knew that they were into my crop. And I was very upset with this rat. It was a rat. It wasn't a possum. It was a rat about this big. And it had gone through and demolished my entire crop of bananas that I have been so eagerly awaiting. See, I believe this, that over the years, God has planted things in you that have been coming to fruition, that have been coming to maturity. There is a seed of gifting that He has planted in your life that is ready for a harvest. And along the way, somewhere, you have made statements of intention. You know what, God? I'm going to use this thing. We've been aware that God has been shaping us, growing us, maturing us, doing something in us that we would bear fruit. And we say, God, I'm going to use that thing. But for whatever reason, we all manage to find the same excuses, and we leave the fruit that God has lying on the deck. And I'll tell you, if we leave our fruit hanging around, the rats will get it. You see, Jesus tells us about what their work of the enemy is. He says that it is to come and steal and destroy. Jesus says, no, I've come and given you life, and life in all of its abundance. You know, my fear is that there is a whole lot of fruit in this church lying on the floor, just waiting to be taken. And a church who runs well is a church who grabs the giftings and the strengths and the things that God has inherently placed within you from the very beginning of time to see His kingdom built on earth. And if we let those things sit, my fear is that our fruit will rot. You know, there is so much now. And again, this is not an advertising space for recruiting volunteers into positions of the church. But there are so many things that we as a body can do to expand and to grow in our influence in reaching people for Jesus. There is still so many people that we need to help us worship week in and week out as we serve together. There are people we need around this building middle of the week to help meet and greet people, to help water things and clean things and do things. There are people in our community care projects, in the events that we run, in our church in Cambodia, serving through Jacaranda Cottage. All of the incredible expressions of the kingdom that we as a church believe are ours in Jesus need your gifts. 1stly, are you aware of them? Are you aware of what you're strong at? Are you aware of what God has placed inside of you? What is the gift and grace that God has given you to build his body? Let's take Paul's instruction. Let us use them. If I could sit down individually right now with every one of you and ask you, what is it that God has graced you for to build his body, to represent heaven on earth? What is it? Use them. Let's stand together. I'll invite the band to come back up. So we're living in the fruit. There's so many metaphors going on this morning. We're a puzzle, we're a body, we're a fruit, we're a... Take your pick. We're just not a business or a sleeping bag. But I love that Paul gives us this beautiful picture of a body and uses it to describe in terms of a body what we are to be like. A body who is unified, desperately unique in our giftings, seeking to express those things, but yet at the same time so incredibly in need of one another. That it gives us this picture of a body that uses its strength to build and to grow and to nurture and to mature. Picture of a body that is equal, where even among this room, as I said, there is no other movement on earth where we fill a room with people who are from such various backgrounds. Now, I know we're limited in that because we live in the Shire. Give or take a few, we're all pretty similar. But that oughtn't let the heart of what God wants to do in us change us. That we ought to stay soft and open to anyone who God would bring across our path. The cross makes equals of us all. We are called to be unified. We are called to care for one another and our community, and we as a body are called to use our strengths. So God, we don't just want to cram you in and downsize you to fit into the container of our ideal called church. But Father, renew our vision this morning. Father, into a world that is loose, that is broken, that is meandering in ways of sin, that you place a community of your people. And it just happens that we're called Kingsway. Father, you place us here in this postcode, in this region, in this shire, in this city, to be a visible expression of heaven on earth. And Father, we thank you that your kingdom is moving forward. It is setting the pace. It is calling us to follow. It is leading the way. And Father, we pray that as we keep pace with you, our world would see the goodness of Jesus, see the love and the welcome and the grace and the mercy of the cross. So God, I ask that you would use this body, that as best we can, we will be a representation of heaven, that we will point people to a glorious hope in the future, but we would also give that to them now. That Holy Spirit, you would fill us, that you would empower us, and that you would send us to our world. God, we thank you that heaven is dynamic, that it is on the move, that it is actively reaching and taking ground from the enemy. And Father, we eagerly await the journey that you take us on to show us more of who you are, to show us more of what you've got for us, more of who you are calling us to be. So Father, may this morning as we stand be a declaration of our unity in the things you are doing among us. May as we stand this morning, may this even be an expression of caring for one another. We are all in this together. So Father, further expand our eyes and let us see the beauty of your church. Father, let us lay aside the hurts of years gone by. And we know the church is not perfect in its brokenness, But Father, you have created it so beautiful and for an incredible purpose, for which we are excited to be a part of, in Jesus' name. Amen.